Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and go to the end, but we'll especially be looking at some things in verse 17 today. Isaiah 65, we begin our reading with verse 1. This is God speaking. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says Jehovah. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Mani. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord Jehovah will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children of trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. May God bless his word to us today. We're looking at verse 17 in particular. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And you may be thinking, now wait a minute, I've heard this new heavens and new earth before. Yeah, that's in the book of Revelation, and we'll be seeing that later on here. There's some things I'd like to see, like to mention in a little bit of introduction. If you've got a new King James in front of you, you see there is a heading here in between verses 16 and 17, the glorious new creation, and that is really rather a different section from what we've been looking at in chapter 65 in verses 1 through 16. Although I mentioned last week that verse 16 is kind of transition. The first 16 verses are primarily looking at God's separation of Israel after the flesh from the remnant, and how he will deal with those who are not truly his, and how he will deal with those whom he calls my servants, the true Israel of God, those circumcised in heart. Now, though, as he transitions from verse 16, where he said he is the God of Amen, and we looked at that, and where he says the former troubles are forgotten because they're hidden from my eyes, we looked at that and how the bad things were about to be over. Why? And that leads us right into verse 17. For behold, or we might say, because look, looky here, look at this. And we can imagine if Isaiah were saying these words to the people, he might be pointing, look at this, look at this. I, says God, create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I'd like us to look at three different things here, and you can see this with a little outline that I have on the inside. I'd like us to look at where this happens, secondly, when this happens, and lastly, how, or maybe we could say, by whom it happens. All right, the first thing we want to look at is where this happens, and you might think to yourself, Phil, this is so obvious. It's the new heavens and new earth. Where else is there? Well, I want us to see something, that this isn't only in this vast, great creation, new heavens and new earth. It begins in new hearts. It begins in new hearts. Such a change, a worldwide change, a worldwide transformation, begins with and is made up of many, many, many changed hearts. It's comprised of many, beyond counting, who are there at the great throne of God, a great multitude that no man can number, who have new life, who once were dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, verse 1. There they are dwelling in the new heavens and new earth. But they are all a new creation. Well, you know, the heavens and the earth, that's all the creation there is, right? They're a new creation, but we are a new creation if we are in Jesus Christ. We are part of that new creation. We are what composes the new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I rather expect that Paul had verse 17 of Isaiah 65 in mind when he wrote down what we call verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it starts with new hearts. Ones that he has already given to his servants, and ones that he would be giving to those all over the world. This happens in transformed hearts, first of all then. And then, well, as we saw at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, 8 years ago, this was written primarily to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, these prophecies. But this promise here is not only for Judah and Jerusalem. It is for all the world, because now the gospel is to go to every creature, isn't it? That's what our Lord Jesus has said. That is what he has said in his great commission that we read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That is what he has said in his final words to his disciples who were soon to be apostles in Acts 1, 8. The gospel is to go to every creature. Nations are to be converted. Nations are to be disciples. And the heavens, now that Jesus is not only raised from the dead, but ascended into heaven, a new thing has happened. A new thing has already happened. There are new heavens in a very real way, because never before has the mediator dwelt there. Oh yes, the second person of the Trinity since the beginning of creation. In fact, he made the heavens, along with his Father, along with the Spirit. He has dwelt in the heavens since the heavens were. In fact, he existed, quote, before, unquote, the heavens were. He has abided there ever, but not as the God-man. Not as the one who has accomplished the salvation of his people. Not as the one rewarded for his faithfulness by his Father, by his resurrection and ascension and his crowning, his inauguration, his being brought together as our triple mediator, prophet, priest, and king. In the new heavens already, he speaks to people as the prophet, he intercedes for his people as priest, and reigns over them as king. Okay, secondly, when does this happen? By the way, if you would be meditating upon this, you will see that really, had I wanted to, I could go on for a number of sermons. A number of sermons. This is a vastly rich verse. And really, books could be written out of here. So there is some profitable things to think about. When does this happen? We tend to think of new heavens and new earth. Well, that's something off in the future somewhere. You know? Depending on your theological stand on when the millennium is or what the millennium is or whatever, it could be a long time. It might be any time now, whatever, but we're still in the same old heavens and earth. Well, certainly in Isaiah's day, people there for the most part would have to say so. In Isaiah's day, and throughout all the Old Testament, except on the individual level, this indeed was a day to come. On the individual level, as the Spirit would work on people, and as he would work through them, why, it would be a new heaven and earth for them. They would be made new creations. But the new heavens and new earth in every other respect were off to the future for them. But what about people in Jesus' day? What about people in our day? The new heavens and new earth have appeared. They have begun. They were started out or inaugurated with the coming of Christ. We're already in the last days, and we have been since Jesus finished his work. That is why whoever it was that wrote the book, the letter to the Hebrews, and I tend to think it was Paul, I'm open to convincing, but in any case, whoever it was speaks of in that very first chapter, in the second verse, I believe it is, that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. We're in these last days. There's nothing else, no new revelation, no new anything having to do with salvation until our Lord Jesus comes back again. We're in the last days and have been in that sense. The new heavens and new earth were started with the coming of Christ, with his active obedience to purchase righteousness for his people, that is, living in the place of sinners, having a perfect life that sinners might have the blessing of when they come to him. Christ's passive obedience to death secured forgiveness, propitiation for their sin. His victorious resurrection brought a new Sabbath day and a new creation, didn't it? And his glorious ascension that brought fully into being his mediatorial work. So it is that since that time, the old things have been forgotten, as we read here in the second part of this verse. The former, that is the old things, shall not be remembered or come to mind. What would be included there? Well, a special place to worship. For God destroyed Jerusalem. God destroyed the temple. Old ways of doing things that were merely types and shadows and forms. There is no priestly line that can be resurrected. All the types, shadows, and forms are gone. No more of these holy days. No more of these special foods. No more of these special actions that must be done. That's all gone. In fact, Judaism of today, the most strict so-called hyper-Orthodox Judaism, is a new religion. Newer than Christianity by a few years, by a few decades. It's an entirely new religion. For you see, we live in the time of new heavens and new earth. The old heavens and old earth were of a time where redemption, where salvation was promised. Or maybe I should say the Redeemer and his work of redemption. They were promised. But now, by God's grace, you and I live, and everyone since Jesus' ascension into heaven have lived with redemption accomplished and applied. Promise has become deliverance. But that's not all. That's not all. Even as this New Testament era of redemption and deliverance is not the end of all things, but waits for a consummation, so the new heavens and new earth wait for the consummative and final existence at the return of Jesus Christ and all things. We continue to experience some things of a fallen world. In fact, there are some things we experience of it that unbelievers do not. We experience its fallenness in a sharper way than they, often. For often we see in scriptures that we have wonderful things already, but not their completion yet. And so it is with the new heavens and new earth. We wait for that which will be far, far better still. We have kind of the down payment, a down payment in kind. It's wonderful now. We can't imagine how wonderful it will be. But we do see some wonderful suggestions of how it will be. I rather think that the Apostle John couldn't fully express it. In the next to last chapter of Revelation, chapter 21, and let me read to you the first 8 verses. This is how it shall be, friends. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And let me say, friends, that is the perfected and completed church of Jesus Christ, no longer invisible, no longer with a mixture of those who profess but are not truly believers. That is the purified, that is the resurrected church of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its glory, in all its eternal, everlasting splendor. And I heard a loud voice, beginning in verse 3, from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Again, John is being moved by the Spirit to think of words in Isaiah 65:17 here. It's startling, the parallels, isn't it? Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the consummation. We'll no longer have these oppressing ones, these ones who make life miserable for us. And we shall be gloriously living forever and ever. Now, how is this going to happen? Or, as I already mentioned, who makes it happen? Well, we read there in 4 words at the very beginning of this verse, For behold, I create. As I said at the beginning of the reading here, this is God who is speaking. It is still God who is speaking. It is God and He alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who brings this new heaven and new earth to pass. On the individual level, we've had sermons on this time and again, haven't we? We all know the proofs from Scripture for God's sovereignty and salvation, how He, as King of all, and particularly God in the person of His Son, who does all things and who saves us. He doesn't make us merely savable. He saves us. He actually saves us. The Father has chosen us in eternity. The Son has come to rescue us. The Spirit makes us live, applying what Jesus has done for us, to us, and all according to the counsel of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes us, who were loved before there was even time, He makes us live. We can read about that, of course, in Romans chapter 8, Many of us know verse 28, but I'm not going to go there. A little bit after that. In verse 29 we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We could look at all the next chapter, pretty much, about how it is God who saves through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ alone, through faith in Him alone. Faith alone, through Him alone. And it's by God's grace alone that we are saved. Or we could also look, we could go a few letters further here in our New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 1. And I can begin reading in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And I'll stop reading there at the end of verse 11. From Him and Him alone comes the new life. As John the Apostle was moved to write in chapter 1, verse 13, we are born not of blood. It's not that we are born into things by our strict physical ancestry. We're not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This powerful Redeemer, this one who came to rescue, who lived so that sinners would have on their accounts perfect righteousness, who died so that the penalty for their sin might go on Himself and they would have it paid off in their place, who is raised again having paid off the penalty, who has ascended into heaven and now continues, as we've seen, to speak to His people and to all the world, who continues to pray for them, to intercede for them at the right hand of His Father, pleading His blood. And is God not going to listen? What a ridiculous question. And the King, who in an almighty fashion rules over His people to bless them and care for them and protect them from His enemies and from their enemies. This mighty rescuer, this mighty deliverer, this mighty Savior continues to make all things new, as we just read in Revelation 21. He continues to make new creations out of those who are dead in trespass and sin. And He gives to them new life. He gives this to any sinner, to every sinner who goes to Him brokenhearted over sin. Now, I'm going to do something that I have never done before that I know of, and that's to quote from a contemporary Christian song. But it is one that was referred to me in God's providence by my younger son just this past week. It's by a band called Mercy Me, from a song, I can't remember the name of the song, but the refrain goes, "No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. This is new life. Are you sick of your sin? Are you sick of its pointlessness? Are you tired of its slavery? And do you yearn to be new? Go to this one who makes all things new. Go to this one, yes, who makes new heaven and new earth. He will make you part of it. He will make you a new creation to fit right in to his grand, glorious, present, and yet at the same time coming new creation. Call out to him to rescue you from your old death, and he will. He is able, and he is very willing. He has said so. In fact, he has cried out, "Come to me. Come to me." When we think of 18 through 20, in accordance with Matthew's gospel, we usually think of Matthew 28. 18 through 20. But I'd have us look for just a moment at Matthew 11, verses 18 through 20. Pardon me, 28 through 30. Come to me! He doesn't say, like we read time and again from verse 5 in Isaiah 65, stay away from me. Do not come near. I'm too holy. That's what we would expect. That's what we sinners would expect. That Jesus would say, no, I will have nothing to do with you. But he says, not run away. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will, not I might, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's how a new creation is made in sinners' hearts. This is how and by whom the new heavens and new earth are populated. Well, it's not only on the individual level, of course. As we've said earlier, that's but the beginning, that's the start, that's the little building blocks, we might say, of how the whole thing's made. As I've just mentioned, the new heavens and new earth are already present. It is God. It is God who brings all nations through his mediator under his will. He is in the midst of bringing all things under his will. Jesus is in process of putting all things under his feet. He is with us to bring it about, as he said in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He is prophet right now. He is speaking to sinners, speaking to nations through his word, making his word powerful and transforming. Even now, he continues to send his spirit to make his word effectual. Even now, nations are heeding more and more. The priest intercedes on the basis of his shed blood. The king ordains, and all comes to pass for his own delight and for his church's blessing. And for his Father's glory. That is how the new heavens and new earth are advancing even yet. We have it already, but not yet in its fullness. That's yet coming even for us. Lastly, he brings that to pass. It is at Christ's return that there shall be the new heavens and new earth in their completion. Brought about by the ending of all things as the mediator comes with power and glory. With our own eyes, we who are resurrected to glory by God's grace in our resurrected Savior, we shall see the utter destruction of sin and sinners. And I'm going to use three P's that I've already used many a time before you. We've already seen the end of its penalty to us. We are being transformed from sin's power, and then it shall be completed. And lastly, as we read there in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. All shall be new indeed. New in a way that shall never need to be renewed. It shall never need renewal. It shall never fade. It shall never cloy. It shall never jade. New and wonderful, and more wonderful still, ever and ever it shall be. These are the new heavens and new earth which Jesus has created and is creating, that he has done in many of your hearts and maybe in all of them, and it is my prayer that it shall be all of them. It is in the hearts of many others, maybe you who are listening in from the internet, directly or indirectly. You have been given a new heart, or you may have one. You may become a new creation. You may become part of the new creation. All of this is promised by, all of this is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the one speaking here, who says, look, look, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, because all you can think of is the glory of the new that has come in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 96. We're going to sing both A and B with portions separated from each other, just part A right now. But even as we have new hearts and are made new creations, even as now in this day of deliverance we live in a new heavens and new earth, so we have a new song with meaning that not even David quite got. It's a new song to us now. It has new meaning that was implicit there, but we see explicitly in Jesus Christ. That's what's meant when we say, oh, sing a new song to the Lord. You couldn't sing this with your old heart with the same meaning you have today. I'm going to launch into another sermon here if I'm not careful. Some of you know the country western singer Red Foley. And one of his hits was, and it's been a hit for a number of people, There Will Be Peace in the Valley. One night when performing, I don't remember how it went, but he was feeling very, very sinful. And he spoke to another friend of his, a well-known country western singer, said, is there any hope? He said, yes, there's hope in Jesus. For someone like me, yeah, even for you. And they went through the gospel and Red believed. And he went out, and among other things, he sang, there will be peace in the valley. And he came back to the dressing room and said, I have never sung it that way before. It was a new song for him. And he died in the middle of the night. This is a new song because now we have new hearts and we live in a new age where deliverance has come. So, end of sub-sermon. Psalm 96a.